Ohio also a community of believers, because there is a break where people get to say hello and all that kind of stuff. And the associate pastor who was speaking, like I do, waited several minutes for people to stop talking and come back to their seats. And I said, well, at least it's not just ours. You know, we all do that. So anyway, that I laughed about it afterwards. I said, that's pretty good. Well, we've talked about grace a lot, and I've just been reading a book called Defiant Grace. But I've called this morning's message Holy Grace. And I was almost tempted to put Batman in there, but that doesn't really work. But it kind of goes along that line, and it's kind of that kind of expression that we can use when we read this passage out of Matthew chapter 20 this morning. But it is this verse that I've written out here in the notes precedes and ends the passage we're going to look at. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus' teachings repeatedly overturned the thinking of his day. He used the most day-to-day images and stories to communicate the shocking about-face that the kingdom represented. So it wasn't the stories, but his conclusions to those stories that either galled or delighted his hearers. And I think it's probably safe to say that when Jesus told a parable, nobody was left neutral. Everyone had a response. And if it wasn't confusion, it was either total joy or really, really angry over the things that Jesus said. And you just look at all the stories Jesus told and the responses of the crowds and whoever happened to be listening, and you got a major separation in the responses there. So I want us to look at Matthew 20, the first 16 verses, this parable of the workers in the vineyard. Because Jesus is talking, he introduces it. The very first thing he says just before he begins the story is this verse we've just read: many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then he begins this story, and he starts it off just like, almost like a fairy tale. You know, once upon a time, Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. And so let's just stop there for a second. What Jesus is saying is, this isn't the kingdom that he's talking about. This is not exactly how it is, but it's like. He's trying to explain what it's like when his father is in charge and everything is going according to the way the father has planned it. And he says, so it's like this. And then he proceeds to use something that they all know. Circumstance, vineyards are all around that area, and everyone would understand what it's like. They would understand the system. They know the day laborers. And so everyone was totally clued in to what Jesus was saying in the story, at least the setting. It was very familiar to them, and no one was surprised at all that he would begin with this. So let's read the story as Jesus tells it here, explaining to these people one more time another image of what the kingdom of heaven is like, what God the Father's plan and purpose and his administration, if we will, what it looks like. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also, go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also, go and work in my vineyard. When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered each of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." So we've read the story many times, and we've gotten various things from it, and various things have been accented. And so let's look at just a couple of things here. The first, the point number one, the late hires. The late hires, the ones who were hired at the 11th hour. Now we need to understand, the work day was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12 hours. And so the guys that were hired first, early in the morning, he went out and there were these guys standing around waiting to be hired for the day. And so they got paid for their day's labor, which was typically a denarius. I don't know what a day laborer makes today. I think, you know, there are guys that wait at an employment agency to be hired for the day, and I'm not sure what their wage is. But the going rate was a denarius for 12 hours of work. These guys all agreed to it because that's what they would be used to getting paid. And so they went in the vineyard for their day's work. The late hires then, if it's a 12-hour day, the 11th hour is 5 p.m. So at 5 p.m., the landowner goes out to the market and sees more people standing around. It's almost the end of the day. And he says, "Why have you guys been standing around here all day doing nothing?" And they say, "Well, no one's hired us." And so they're still waiting at the end of the day. They haven't given up and gone home. They're still there thinking, well, there's an hour left. So the guy says, "Well, you too, go and work in the vineyard." And so one commentator is saying probably if he went out at 5 o'clock, by the time they got to the vineyard, got instructions what was needing to be done, it would probably be close to 5:30 before they got to work. So they worked all of a half hour before the bell rang, and it was the end of the day, and it was time to get paid. So what happens here to the late hires, you know, he probably said something like he said to the others, "I'll pay you what is right," and they all decided to go. Well, if you get hired at 5 o'clock knowing that quitting time is 6, you probably don't expect much, right? I mean, you didn't put much work in, but even a few pennies probably to them was a whole lot better than nothing at all. But when they come in to get paid, they're brought up first. So these several guys that went late are called in first to get paid. The others are waiting in line. And they receive a whole day's pay. Now, Jesus doesn't really elaborate much on these late hires. He doesn't say what their reaction is. But can you imagine if the going rate is $50 a day, whatever it is, $50 for the whole day, but you get in 30 minutes of work and he gives you a $50 bill? Wouldn't you be kind of like, seriously? I mean, really? I mean, would this be a moment where you would be overwhelmed at the generosity of this landowner that chooses to pay you for a whole day, knowing full well that he's the one who just went out and hired you? He's fully aware that you've only given 30 minutes of your time, and he pays you the whole day's wage. Jesus doesn't wait there, doesn't stop there, he just moves on. But I'm thinking the late hires had some things to talk about when they got home. Can you believe it? We just hung around at the temp agency all day long, and this guy comes in at 5 o'clock and takes us to the vineyard. We barely get started, and the whistle blows, and we're lining up to get paid, and he gives us the full day's wage. You know, they probably hope, they always get hired at 5 o'clock after that. I don't know. But Jesus doesn't talk about that. But here's the point that is made here. It's not what we earn, but what we need. Jesus makes the point later, it's my money to do with as I choose. You know, can someone tell me what I need to do with my money? And so he doesn't give these laborers just 30 minutes of their pay. He gives them what they need because they have families, and that's the living wage for a family per day. So that's all he says about it, but I'm thinking the impact on those late hires was pretty amazing. Now, they may have heard the reaction of the others who'd been there longer, and they may have decided to make their way home quickly, because these guys probably weren't too happy. So, but the late hires then, they're the ones who barely make it in, and they get the full deal. I think of another situation that's last minute, and the full meal is given. And it's the thief on the cross. He's dying for his crime. He's receiving just reward for whatever it is that he was guilty of. And yet he recognizes something in Jesus, and he turns and talks to him and asks him, addresses Jesus and asks for forgiveness, asks for his compassion. And Jesus says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Now, many could say, what? How did Jesus dare do that? Just like the landowner who represents God the Father and says, it's my money, can't I do with it what I want? It's my forgiveness, it's my grace, can I not extend it to the one I want to? And so these late hires, nothing much is really made of them, other than the fact that as you read it, you're pretty much aware that these guys were pretty happy walking away with a whole day's pay for half an hour. All right, let's look at the number two, the early hires. So the guys who started first thing in the morning, or you know, throughout the morning as the landlord kept going. And what's one other point that is made here is the landlord is the guy that owns the vineyard is never the one who goes out and hires these temp laborers. It's his foreman, always. He gets sent into the marketplace and looks for those who are standing around idle, obviously with nothing to do, and hires them. But typically, they would go, they would know what was on for the day, they would go out, and he would know how many men he needed to hire, and he would bring them in first thing in the morning and get a full day's work. But this landowner keeps going and keeps going and keeps going all the way through to the 11th hour, the very almost the end of the day. He keeps going looking for people who need the wages, who need to get paid, who have families depending on them. And so one commentator said, the landlord didn't need these workers. The workers needed the landlord. The workers needed what the landlord had to offer them. And so as he, in the story, the landlord is the one who bypasses the foreman and just goes out and keeps hiring guys to keep adding to the amount of work that can get done in the run of the day. So these people who are there, they come in, they get paid, and they see the guys that just did 30 minutes and they get a full day's wage, and can't you just see them behind going, yes, if they just got a denarius, I wonder what he's finally going to decide to give us. I mean, it's like, wow, let me see. They were here for half an hour. I was here for 12. That's 24 times. Maybe I'll get 24 denarii. Only they received what was agreed upon at the beginning of the day. And what was their response? The same as ours. When they received the denarius, they began to grumble. These men who were hired worked only 1 hour. And you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. I mean, wouldn't that be our response? These lazy, no good for nothings, they've been hanging around, doing nothing, sitting under the tree in the shade, kicking back, relaxed. We've been breaking our backs all day long in the hot sun. And you just gave them the same wages you gave us after the whole day. But if you remember at the beginning, he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day in verse 2 and sent them into his vineyard. So that was what they agreed upon. But it was fine until they saw these half-hour dudes at the end of the day get the full denarius. And then they started to grumble. And they grumble because, what's our typical phrase? It's not fair. It's not fair. And so Jesus is explaining something about the administration of God's grace in the kingdom that defies human logic, that just goes, what? You can't do that. That's wrong. You can't do that. But isn't it funny? We would grumble and we would complain and we'd find fault and we would do all this stuff, unless we were the 11th hour hires. That landlord is the greatest thing since sliced bread. His generosity knows no bounds. He's wonderful. They walk away thinking, we found the greatest one ever. We want to get hired back to this guy's vineyard. And all the other guys are like, well, would you look at that? One measly denarius is all I get. Even though 5 minutes before the pay started, they were happy to get their denarius. So, and Jesus is saying, when they complain, Jesus' response to them is, friend. Isn't that funny? Friend. They probably weren't feeling very friendly at that point, but he says, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. I want to. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? Now, obviously, these early hires, maybe they were envious because he was generous. They were just envious because he wasn't that generous toward them. He just kept his agreement and paid him what he told them he would pay. And so in the one of the statements that is made in this book, Defiant Grace, and I have this here, the greatest obstacle to glad, fruitful life in the kingdom of God is disobedient obedience. Disobedient obedience. And this is when Jesus talks about those who worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And so they're carrying on in acts of obedience, but their hearts aren't there. They're cold, they're distant, they don't see it, they don't feel it. And so they're obeying outwardly, but their hearts aren't there. And so, in other words, because God is really looking for those who would worship him in spirit and in truth, this obedience on the outside, even though there's a rebellious spirit on the inside, that's one author would call disobedient obedience. And so it looks good on the outside, like the little boy who's being punished, and he says, you know, I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. You know, it's kind of this rebellious spirit, and God is really looking for us to obey him out of love as a response to his great generosity and his great grace that's been extended to us. And so sometimes we are, by our old nature, we're tempted to obey in order to qualify for God's love. And if we fall into that thing of trying to obey and look like we're obedient to qualify for his love, to make sure that he loves us, to make sure we're safe, all of those things, we fall into an old pattern, an old trap, and then we don't really recognize, we don't live in the fullness of the grace that God is giving us. And so he says, in the kingdom of God, the one thing that qualifies you is knowing that you don't qualify. And the one thing that disqualifies you is thinking that you do. And then this passage here, I'd like to read of this book, is a pretty important thought about our response to grace. He says, when our gratefulness for grace received devolves into Jonah-like resentment that others less deserving have received grace. You remember how ticked off Jonah was when God saved Nineveh? We show that we have not, in fact, understood the grace we ourselves received. For if grace is truly grace, freely granted and not tethered to any personal merit or demerit, then it's impossible for anyone to deserve it any more or any less. The grouchy workers are not grouchy because they are underpaid, but because others in their perception are overpaid. The story focuses on an equation filled with amazing grace, which is resented by those who feel that they have earned their way to more. The complaint is from the justly paid who cannot tolerate grace. Grace is not all only amazing, it is also, for certain types, infuriating. And so we have to see how Jesus presents the kingdom here, and we would all, I think, just naturally begin to grumble with the early hires, and it's like, it's all right and good for you to be generous as long as you're generous to me. And, you know, it's funny how things are swayed in our favor. So the late hires are the ones who went away dancing and singing and filled with this joy. It's like, I don't know how this happened. The early hires went away feeling like somehow they hadn't been cheated, but they're not happy either. This shouldn't happen this way. And suddenly my denarius shrank because it just didn't seem like it was as much as I was thinking. And so because this is a parable and because it's timeless and because it also applies to us, I want us to look at number 3 as we finish up. And this is the adopted ones. The adopted ones, and of course that's us. As we have communion today, these statements here, because of the cross, that's your blank there, second blank in number 3. Because of the cross, here are 4 things that we have. Because of this defiant grace, this grace that defies imagination, that just, like, what you can't. You know, Jesus was so amazingly filled with grace, and we've looked many times at the story of the prodigal son, or more aptly, the prodigal father. And the son comes back after doing everything he could possibly do to ruin the father's reputation and to destroy and to run down and embarrass and all of those things. And then there's the father doing very undignified things, like running, like hugging and kissing his filthy, stinking son, who was the source of his embarrassment, and throwing a party for him and welcoming him back. See, that's this grace that just blows past all of our thinking. And no matter how much we understand it, I think it still is further still. God loves us. God accepts us in ways that are just mind-boggling. So because of the cross, 3a, we have God's undivided attention without qualifying by age or status or social response. We have God's undivided attention. If you just sit and think about that for a minute, that in itself is pretty riveting, isn't it? Don Freeman has God's undivided attention. You know, there are times I really don't want God's undivided attention because I'm thinking, this is a good time for him to look away. You know, it's like, oh, that was really ugly. And yet we have, because of the cross, what has been made available to us, this dynamic, eternal, superior transaction of the cross, we have God's undivided attention with no need to qualify. There's nothing we can do to qualify, but something in our old nature wants us to try to qualify and say, well, I've done this, and so, you know, maybe this is going to get God's better attention, but we don't need to because the cross has taken care of all that. And B, because of the cross, we have eternal life without qualifying by law keeping. Now, inside us, there's each one of us, there's a little bit of a Pharisee. And there's something in us that likes knowing that I've done the right thing. I went to church. I paid my tithe. You know, I do these things that are right. I fulfill the requirements somehow that have been put on me or have been explained to me that this is what you do in order to be a good Christian. And if you don't do certain things, you're then not a good Christian. And I don't know if you've heard those kind of messages or whatever, but in God's terminology, because of the cross, we have eternal life without qualifying. Because, as Paul will explain later in Ephesians, it's all by grace. The only way we get in is by grace, not by qualifying, not by anything we can do. But somehow we just, our old nature will tempt us to, well, maybe if I just, you know, keep the rules a little bit, keep my nose clean, stay out of trouble, you know, don't get the pastor ticked off, you know, those kind of things, then everything is good. No, because of the cross, we have eternal life. Number C, because of the cross, we have a reward without qualifying by sacrifice. So people who would want to say, well, there are all these things that I don't do because, you know, I mean, in order to be a good Christian, I don't want to do those things, so I just choose to stay away from those things, and I don't, you know, they would be wonderful, but I'm just staying away. I'm, you know, I'll martyr myself. I'll sacrifice by not doing those things because I might enjoy those, and you know, maybe that somehow will get more favor from God. That will, you know, that'll maybe give me an extra crown because I didn't do these things. But Scripture is really clear that because of the cross, we have a reward without qualifying by sacrifice. See, there's no sacrifice that could get us what we're looking for in that sense. And then the last thing, D, because of the cross, we have a full day's wage without qualifying by doing more than others. Isn't that liberating? See, I don't need to outdo, I don't need to outperform, I don't need to be the bigger star, I don't need to shine brighter. I get a full day's wage. I get everything the kingdom offers. I get everything that's included in the plan of salvation. I have the right standing with God because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for me, without qualifying, not because of what I've done. And so we kind of know that, but I think the tendency is to think, well, if you're busier, if you're involved in more committees, if you take on more responsibilities in the church, if you're always available there, if you're always at the church every time the doors are opened, and you say yes every time the pastor texts you, you know, then you're good. And you know, and that's better for you, and your wage will be even fuller. But that's not the message we have in the cross. Because we could not do it, Jesus accomplished for us in our place what we could not accomplish. And so as adopted ones receiving this indescribable grace, it just goes way beyond. And so as we finish up here, just one more passage out of this book. It says, Jesus died. That's the greatest surprise of all. On the cross, the one person who ever truly qualified allowed himself to be disqualified so that you and I, who are naturally disqualified, can qualify free of charge. The gospel is the happy invitation neither to trade in all our bad for being good, nor to trade in all our good for being better. The gospel invites us to trade in all our bad and our good for being free. Christianity's offer is not an invitation to become a Pharisee. It's an invitation to acknowledge the Pharisee who is already inside and to lay down our subtle efforts at appeasing God and others by our own resources. Jesus died, and therefore all the bad we do can never lose God's love. Yet all the good we do can never gain God's love. Jesus Christ is the only person to walk on this earth who truly deserved to be first, but he made himself last, so that those who can do nothing more than acknowledge that they are last can be first. And so this morning, we are those who are last, who have nothing to offer, could not offer. And now, because of the cross, because of the accomplished work of Calvary, we don't need to do anything. We need to accept that we don't have, we don't qualify, and as the author pointed out, when we recognize that we don't qualify, we're in. So that's this amazing upside-down message of the gospel, this grace that's extended to us that we would have a hard time extending to ourselves, much less anyone else. And so as we come to the table this morning and we recognize that here we are and we are once again celebrating this wonderful gift that has been given to us, so that all of the things we would naturally want to do, all the things that the world says, you need to do this in order to. There is no in order to. Jesus did it all. We just come. We just come at his invitation and discover that everything is ready. It's just like being invited, you know, invited someplace and the meal is ready, the table is set, and everything is ready to go. You don't do anything, you just enjoy as a guest. Christ made this available to us. If we are early hires or we are late hires, we recognize that his grace is way beyond our ability to calculate. So let's come with joy this morning as we recognize what Christ has done for us, as we celebrate his sacrifice and the broken bread representing his broken body for us and the cup representing his shed blood for us, those who did not qualify, but who now find themselves surprisingly qualified as a result of this finished work that Christ made available to us. And as we do this morning, could the Holy Spirit do a work in our hearts? This is what I prayed earlier, that he would return to us the joy of our salvation, that we would know how rich it was, that those days when you were just so excited to recognize what God did for you. And you know, our friend Brian Anderson, you know, for years and years and years he'd been in church, and his testimony is so much fun, and even now he gets tears in his eyes when he tells it. But suddenly it dawned on him, Jesus is alive. And so for months he would go around telling people. He grabbed them by their shoulder and goes, Jesus is really alive. And he was so amazed by that reality that God made available to him. And so as we come, could we have restored to us the joy of our salvation? If it's just gotten to be plodding along a little bit and just kind of the same old, nothing really new and exciting, that we'd allow the Holy Spirit to kind of fill us back up with all the events of Calvary and all of these wonderful, delicious things that God made available to us that are just free gifts that we can't earn, can't qualify for. And restore and refresh our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come and one more time we're just amazed at the power of the words that you used. And the powerful message of your grace in this one parable in Matthew 20. These workers in the vineyard. And we recognize ourselves so often as the early hires with that attitude. And this morning we ask that you would do this new, fresh work in our spirits. Refresh where we've kind of accumulated some cobwebs and breathe new life there. Fill us up afresh. Could we know afresh today just how incredible your love is for us? And that we can relax because there's no qualifying. There's no measuring up. There's no doing more. There's no law to keep. You've already chosen us. Paul says, even when we were dead in our sins, Christ came. When we were at our worst. So as we come, Father, would you refresh our hearts in a way only you can? You know where the dry spots are. You know where the fatigue is. You know where the same old kind of has settled in. And could you make us excited like little children again? Maybe so excited that we would even eke here this morning, because of the wonderful things we see. Yeah. Father, just as we, Sue and I have just been seeing some spectacular sunsets and beautiful skies filled with glorious color and just in awe of who you are. You are beautiful in creation. You are even more beautiful in our hearts. Because where you've taken us from and what you have made of us, we're happy to be your clay pots here this morning. Really feel strongly this morning that the Holy Spirit really is doing a work to refresh and renew and restore. And I think we all know times of dry, and just every once in a while you get this burning desire. It's like something's wrong here, something's out of sync, something's not in order, and the Holy Spirit just kind of helps us to see. And there's a break in the clouds, and there's just this wonderful realization. Oh yeah, that's right. That's what it used to be like. And so pray that that's a work that he's continuing. And as we close here today, would love to pray with someone who wants to pray. I know that as Keith spoke last week about, mentioned first world problems, and we have lots and lots of first world problems. And sometimes those things are what come in like a flood and overwhelm and cause us not to be able to see what God is doing. So if this has been a major first world problem week for you, maybe you just want to get someone to pray with you and say, I need God's perspective again because I've forgotten what that was like. So let's pray as we close. Father, thank you again for your generosity, your love for us. Thank you for this work you're doing in our hearts. We believe that you love us and you're always there. And whether we're looking for you or not, sometimes you just come and you just do this amazing, refreshing work. So I pray that you would refresh and renew and restore. Encourage our hearts, Father, as we go from this place today to face the events of this week, knowing that we are yours. We're safely yours, and we will be yours. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.